Verse, am I on or off? Did I turn myself just off? I'm good. Okay, sorry. That was a good line to end that song on, point us sunward, because in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is discussing life under the sun. And if we don't understand the whole picture of Ecclesiastes, we will not understand. We'll just think it's a pessimistic book, that Solomon was a sour lemon of a guy, and that he didn't quite get this whole picture. Oh, he got it. So he got it very much, and he explains to us really how he got there. If there's nobody meeting in the hall, can we not keep the doors open? I think it would be helpful today because I know the air movement is limited. Oh, maybe they are in a meeting back here. Okay, we'll see how things go. All right, let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word, help us understand what Solomon is saying, and apply it to our life, and just, Lord, guide us in the truth as he wrestles with life and how to see it from your perspective. And so help us to see that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 1, verse 3, Solomon asks a question. What does one gain from his labor at which he toils under the sun? And of course, under the sun is repeated numerous times throughout the book, and it means looking at life from only a human perspective, right? Not looking at life above the sun, i.e. from God's perspective, just looking at life, looking at it around you and trying to figure out what life is all about. And of course, God had given Solomon extraordinary wisdom, wealth, and this incredible peaceful reign that really he can thank his father for having fought the battles that brought peace into the nation that Solomon was able to enjoy and live under and rule under. And so in all this, he had time to pursue this most important quest. And as we saw last week in chapter 1, his initial perspective, you know, when you don't look at life with God's perspective, you know, it seems, life can seem purposeless and monotonous. So he devoted himself, chapter 1, verse 13, to study, which means to investigate thoroughly and to explore, in other words, get to the root of the issue by wisdom, all that is done under heaven. So his search for satisfaction was careful and purposeful. And since he was the wisest man who ever lived, according to God himself in 1 Kings 3:12, and even Jesus affirmed this in Matthew 12:42, we would want to listen to what this man has to say. And so his use of wisdom here initially is the best that man could come up with, okay? So his use of wisdom does not initially have God in the picture. And so we have to keep that in mind as we go through the book. But he wants to set out, look at life, what satisfies us? What makes us happy? Can I actually find joy in life here? So what can we learn about finding joy in life? Well, we need to listen to God more and need to listen to ourselves less. So let's read some of this text. So, chapter 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has his eyes in his head, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. And then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered in days to come. Both will be forgotten like the fool. The wise man too must die. We'll pick up the rest in a minute. But you know, Solomon starts out wrongly. Okay? I thought in my heart, or the translation, some say, I said to myself. That's a bad place to start, isn't it? Right? I said to, matter of fact, in the first 23 verses of this chapter, he uses the word I 29 times, my 15 times, me 7 times, and myself 4 times. That's an average of twice, more than twice a verse. So guess who the focus is on? Self, right? Verse 1, I thought in my heart. Verse 10, I refused my heart no pleasure. Verse 15, then I thought in my heart, I said in my heart. So these are Solomon's observations alone without God in the picture. So he's listening to himself and making his own conclusions and presumptions. Who do we listen to more than anyone else? Ourselves. We're constantly, mentally, silently communicating with ourselves, are we not? All the time. All the time. And what do? We draw conclusions and make presumptions based on observations alone, don't we? Often we're not including God in the picture. And when we do that, we make mistakes. We prejudge people because we're not talking to them. We're just going by observation. We misjudge God because we make faulty conclusions based on minimal evidence. Or not looking at the Word, not praying, and we constantly do this 24 hours a day, 7 days. We do it in our sleep. Like our minds never shut down. We're constantly talking to ourselves all the time. And when we only listen to ourselves, we're going to make some really poor observations and conclusions. And don't we do it every day, right? Every day. We all want to find joy in life, but as Solomon points out, if we only live to please ourselves, we're going to live a futile life. If you live to please yourself for yourself, you will only live a futile life. So Solomon thought, I'm going to make a test. I'm going to see if laughter is the best medicine. I read that somewhere. Anybody remember the Reader's Digest? Apparently they still make the Reader's Digest. I didn't know that. He tries laughter and fun. Maybe he had court jesters. Maybe he had a contest. Who can come up with the funniest joke? I don't know. Whatever he did for that. How long did that last? I don't know. But, you know, it gets tiring after a while, doesn't it? You know, maybe you know people who all they do is make jokes all the time and you start to avoid them, maybe. Or dread them coming, right? Laughter is fun, but it's empty, isn't it? It's fun for the moment. Yeah, we laugh. We all like a good laugh, right? I imagine it'd be hard to be a comedian. Anybody here tried? No? You have to come up with new material all the time because you can't use the same material all the time because, you know, last week's jokes, we were funny last week, but, you know, like this week, yeah, I heard that. Okay, I got to come up with something new. Then he explored what many people think is the best way to have fun, right? Drinking. Isn't that the good life? That's what all the beer commercials tell us, right? All the alcohol commercials tell us. I mean, The best-looking young people are always drinking, aren't they? Isn't that what the commercials tell us? If we drink, we'll look like that. Not directly, but indirectly, right? That's what they're trying to tell us. Only the best-looking people do this for fun. It's interesting that Solomon says, I tried this, he says, but not to the point where I let my mind get to the point where I can't make judgments anymore. He says, I just tried this, right? He drank till he could start to feel the effects without losing control. So he had all the parties, right? He had the parties. He brought in the best food. Matter of fact, we have an interesting little note in 1 Kings 4:22 that talks about Solomon's daily provisions for his household, including servants, 200 bushels of flour, 400 bushels of corn, 30 head of cattle, and over 100 sheep and other animals. That's one day. That's one day to feed his court. So if he's got a party going on, there's going to be even more, right? Special stuff, okay? And remember, Solomon's target audience is young people. Because at the end of the book, he says, remember God in the days of your youth. Proverbs is geared toward young people. So this is a book for the young. He says, get this before you get old. Remember God early in life. Go to God early in life. So he's basically saying throughout the whole book, don't go in this direction. I've been there. I've done that. You're not going to find satisfaction here. So living the life, right, drinking, isn't that the life? Well, Solomon says, no, it's not. He told us this 2,900 years ago. And yet we still don't get it, right? So he turns verse 4 to 6. How about accomplishments? How about work? That's a good thing to do. So he says he poured himself into great projects. He probably drew up the plans for the palace. You know, he had the plans for the temple. David had those plans. He built the temple, right? He orchestrated all that. He built huge gardens. We know that he made three very large pools of water. The remains of these are still there today to feed the gardens and the orchards. It was a very, very ingenious way of getting water, because if you've ever been to Israel, there's not a whole lot of water there. They only get rain at two times a year. So you have to figure out how to get water to your crops. And he's doing all these accomplishments, and they're great, and they're wonderful, they're helping people, but in and of themselves, they don't satisfy him. Because once you finish one project, you're like, now what do? I guess I'll do it another thing for someone else, and on and on and on, and there's no end to those things. All right, what else did he pursue? Well, as the wealthiest man in his day, he bought slaves. He bought more slaves to do all his work for him. And he owned herds, and he owned flocks, and he bought silver and gold and entertainers, and you know, and we have all the modern equivalents of those things, right? We can get the more technology to do more work for us, and we can get stuff. As if we need more stuff, right? And no matter how big or small or fancy or fast or loud the possessions we have, guess what? They just don't satisfy us, do they? I mean, if they did, why would we buy Christmas presents for each other? Because we want more stuff, and we think something else will make us happy. And they're nice, and they're wonderful, and they do have a meaning, and we'll get there, but not yet, okay? But none of these things in and of themselves, remember, in and of themselves, this is where he's talking about, have purpose, give purpose. So in his human wisdom, Solomon delighted himself with every sensual pleasure, it says here. Of course, here we are outside of God's parameters, right? He's taken this to an extreme. He denied himself nothing. He says, I refuse my heart no pleasure. And he says, interestingly enough, verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. What was the reward for all his labor? He says, the labor. See, the labor was his reward. See, God gives us many things to enjoy in the right context, but no matter the purchase or the pursuit, if you don't include God in it, you will not find true joy in it, and the only reward you get is itself. For example, in Matthew 6, Jesus warned the Pharisees. He says, don't fast and pray and give offerings in order to impress people. He said, because that's your reward. That's the only reward you get. See, when you just do it for yourself, that in itself is the only reward. So Solomon's saying something similar here, that his reward was simply the reward of what he did. In other words, it was empty because it wasn't for a greater purpose. It was a chasing after the wind, he says. In his search to find satisfaction in fun and accomplishments and possessions and even in sex, he said he did not gain anything. They didn't give him any lasting sense of value or purpose. In other words, he lived for the moment and all he got out of it was a moment of pleasure. That's it. You enjoyed it, that was it. So in all this, remember, who's Solomon talking to for wisdom? Right? I said to myself, I thought to myself, he's only thinking, this is just himself, he's still under the sun, right? He's looking at everything he can possibly explore in life, and he's doing it for himself, and it isn't working. Verse 12, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. So Solomon thought, maybe I would simply live a wise life. If I live a wise life, make good decisions, be the best person I can, and do good with my knowledge, surely that will satisfy me. So he comes back to wisdom, which is good, and the ability to use your knowledge. What's wisdom? The ability to use knowledge and apply it to how you live. But here he's still talking about under the sun wisdom. He's talking about common sense. And in verse 13, he says, living wisely is better than living like a fool. See, the wise man can see, but the fool can't see. He's in the dark. And I think what Solomon means by living wisely is he's basically saying, you know, work hard, be a good parent, kind person, plan for your future. You know, those are all good common sense things that everyone should be doing. But then he says in verse 14 and 16, he says there's a problem with that when you compare that to the fool. He says, because if you just live a common sense life and the guy who lives a foolish life, he says, while the one is better, guess what equalizes both of them? Death. He says, but they both die. So whether you live a good godless life or a bad godless life, you still live a godless life. You all die. It all ends the same way. So then where's the gain? Where's the benefit in all that? This is where he's going, right? And there isn't one if you only live for yourself, if you only live under the sun perspective of life. So what does he conclude in all this? He says, then, he says, I hated myself. I hated myself because I did all this stuff. He says, and I realize that I could leave it to someone who's an absolute bonehead. And he could waste everything I've done. Matter of fact, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. And he says in verse 19, who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the work that which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. So my heart began to despair. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave it to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Verse 21. So Solomon shows us that a godless perspective will not value life as God designed. Twice he says here, I hated life. Now, he hated life, not to the point where he wanted to end his life, all right? So, because he's a wise man. But he hated because there's no guarantee that the things that you and I accomplish in life under the sun will make a lasting difference for the next generation if they don't appreciate what we've done or if they waste all that we have acquired. And he says, since we all die, we have no control over those things. We have no control over those things once we're gone, they're no longer under our direction. And isn't it interesting? It's very ironic. For all the wives and concubines that Solomon had, the Bible records he only had one son. One son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam would indeed squander everything that his father had built. And under his leadership, the country of Israel would divide and separate. So where do we find purpose? Oh, by the way, that happened in one generation. One generation. Everything that Solomon had built up was gone in one generation after him. That's all it takes. Sometimes it doesn't even take that much, right? A generation. So then where do we find purpose? Where do we find hope? A new government? New laws? Maybe we should escape to a lonely place and live in seclusion? Or do we need to change our perspective and live life above the sun? So if a godless perspective shows no purpose to the things we do in life, then what does God do for us? And now Solomon is going to go in that direction. Verse 17, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all the troublesome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. And then he says, and he says this a few times throughout the book. These are the highlights of the book. A man, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. Without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man, to the woman who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So here in verse 22, he comes back to his original question, right? What does one gain for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? Of course, Solomon has left God out of the picture and all so far, right? And now he's going to bring God into the picture. Because if your life consists of hoping to find satisfaction in having a good time, in doing great things, accumulating stuff, pursuing sex, working hard, or just trying to be a good person, those things in themselves won't satisfy you. But you can find satisfaction in doing a lot of those things in their proper context if you recognize everything you have under the sun and everything you do in the healthy limitations God has prescribed for us in his word, if you see all these are gifts from God for you and I to enjoy. How will we do that? Well, when we thank him, we'll begin by thanking him for all the blessings that he's given us. Right? Verse 24, a man can do nothing better. There is the best it can be, he says, is to eat, drink, satisfaction in our work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him who can find eat or find enjoyment? Who gave you the abilities and the talents that you have in order to do the work that you do in order to provide for your needs? What's the answer? Starts with G and ends in D. Right? God. Like, you are only here because of God. The things you're able to do are only because of God. And we accept God as the giver of life, and the things we recognize, and all things, we recognize he gives them to us to enjoy, not to worship. You see the difference? See, Solomon was trying to find the satisfaction in the thing, in the event, in the act, as if that was what it was all about. And that's a form of worship. Don't worship it. Don't find meaning in it. Find meaning in God, who allows you to enjoy those things. See, God loves us enough in the first place to create us and then to bless us in so many ways that we need to thank him for everything. But not only that, we need to recognize the impact that sin has made on the world, and that life is not perfect. We have to understand that, and I think we do. But even in that, is God abandoned us? No, he's there right with us in the difficulties of life. And he wants to meet our needs and give us strength and hope and joy in all those things. I mean, Paul knew all this. He reminded Timothy in a couple places of these things. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 4, he said, "You will be a good minister of your congregation if you remind them of these things." Chapter 4, verse 5. One of them is, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." And then over in chapter 6, verse 17, he said, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." So everything we have is from God. There's nothing wrong with having fun and accomplishing great things and enjoying our possessions and enjoying sex within marriage and living wisely and working hard, as long as we recognize they're from God. And we thank God for all those things. Thank you, Lord. So then the reward is not the thing. The reward is the act of honoring God and thanking him for the gifts that he gives us. That means we're living above the sun and enjoying life. See, when we thank God for these things, we'll grumble less, right? Yes. We'll sleep better. We'll enjoy people more. And we'll see that all we do, see, then we'll look at all that we do, which Solomon says is burdensome, but all of a sudden, if you look at all that you do and you say this is from God, that changes everything. And we get joy from doing that. And joy comes from doing, using these very blessings for the purposes of God, to understand that pleasing God is the goal to life. See, pleasing God is the goal of life. That's how you find enjoyment in life. See, we get more enjoyment, even on a human level, of pleasing people, serving people, helping people, more than ourselves. Right? Don't we enjoy helping people, serving people, doing something that helps others? Why? Maybe because we're designed that way. If we're seeking to please God, right, to the one who pleases God. See, if we're seeking to please God, guess what we're doing? We're seeking to honor God and to tell others how great of a God he is. When we seek to glorify him, God gives us wisdom and knowledge and happiness. When our life purpose is to exalt God, then we'll grow in his wisdom and knowledge, and you and I will find that we're happier people. Because life is about finding God and believing in him through his son, Jesus Christ, receiving forgiveness of sins, and this life called eternal life. And so now we live with an eternal perspective. Because when we do our accomplishments, knowing that God gives us the abilities to do it, or when we make something to enjoy because God made us unique to do that, or when we do something wise and good and we serve others in obedience to His word, all that actually has eternal significance, because you're not doing it just for your own self-satisfaction. Now you're doing it for God, and guess what? He remembers what we did. The world will forget what we did, right? Even if we did lots of great things and people throw everything we did away, God doesn't forget that. This is why it's so important to realize that all these things are okay if we do it to glorify God. Because we do it to please Him, not ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for yourself. That doesn't make sense, right? Do it all for the glory of God. Or Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So glorify God in all you do, because He gave you all the things you have and all the abilities you have to do what you do. And some of the things that we do aren't even pleasant. They're hard. They're difficult. And some of the people we serve are not as receptive as we'd like them to be. Matter of fact, a lot of them are what we call EGRs. Extra grace required. You've heard of that, right? If you look closely in the mirror, you might even see a EGR in your forehead. Because we're all a little, right? Need a little extra grace. It's not always easy to thank God and see how we can glorify God in the difficult things that we do. But this is what God tells us to do. And He says, do it by faith. Because He remembers everything that we do. And so living by faith pleases God because we serve Him, since we know He remembers what we do and He will reward those things in the future. Right? In the future. If we're looking for temporal rewards here, well, you'll get them, but that's the only thing you'll get. If we're looking for something greater, right, trust God. So I'd encourage you to take time this week and thank God for the different ways and things in which He ministers to you. What are the things you enjoy in life? Right? Your family? Those are God's gifts to you. Thank God for the satisfaction for the job that you do. Maybe you met a goal this week. Maybe you improved a situation. Maybe you built something that helped others. Maybe you repaired what was broken. Maybe you brought order out of chaos. And maybe nobody but you knows what you did. But God knows what you did. And that's why you did it. You did it for Him. And those are the good things that God meant for you to accomplish with His gifts, so you could better someone's life and maybe even point them to Jesus somehow in the process. So I would really encourage you to make a list this week, or if you already journal, write things down. Like every time you do something you enjoy, write it down and thank God for it. Every time you accomplish something, say, write it down and thank God for it. And at the end of the week, look what you have. Look what you did. And now you look at that, and instead of saying, that was what I had to do this week, you say, that was how I glorified God this week. Huge difference. And then pray that others will see the joy that you have in what you do. And they may just ask for the reason for the hope that you have. So Solomon's searching led him to conclude. He says, eat, drink, and be merry. In the context of enjoying the blessings that God has given us. Do them because they're from the hand of God. And when we thank Him and glorify Him in all that we do, Solomon says, It doesn't get better than that. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we've accomplished things and done work and we're disappointed because people didn't respond to us. And if we're disappointed in that, that's because we were looking for the wrong reward. So Lord, help us this week to go out and thank you for all the blessings you give us, for all the ways you work through us. And may we do them in faith, believing that even if we don't see any results, that you have seen what we did, and we did it for your glory, and that is our satisfaction. Thank you for that pleasure to serve you in all that we have and all that we do. Help us this week to see that more clearly and make a mental note, if not a written down note, and keep a record of our activities over the week to say, this was from God. This is from God. This is for God. This is for God. And may you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.